Father, we're thankful tonight for Jesus.
Yes.
Lord, I'm a beggar. I'm thankful you're the King. Lord, I'm thankful for just the goodness of salvation. And Father, I've had a good week. And Lord, you know every time I come up here, it just seems like I get or I receive more than I give. And Father, I appreciate so much. Lord, Brother Martin, as you know, and Lord, I pray you'd sustain him, and I pray that you'd give him wisdom. I pray that you'd give him courage. And Lord, you know how often I think about him. And Lord, I pray that you not let the devil, Lord, do anything to this church that would harm what you're trying to do. Lord, our hearts are sick tonight because there's just not too many churches you can go to and just experience what we've experienced tonight. And Father, we're sad because it always wasn't that way. But tonight it's that way. And Lord, I'm just glad I can be here. Lord, I'm glad I don't have to sit through a dead church service. I'm thankful, Lord, I can be around some fellas that are trying to do something for you. And Lord, I don't know why you've given me that privilege. I don't deserve it. Lord, Brother Sam and Brother Lee and Brother Delaney and all the other men here, Lord, part of this church, Lord, it's just a thrill for me just to even sit in the same building with them. And Father, you've made it all possible. Lord, there's no human bond tonight between us that's worth anything, but Lord, the bond of Jesus Christ is worth everything. And Father, you know I'm tired. My voice is just about hoarse. And Lord, I just pray you'd let me say the things you want me to say tonight. Pray that the message tonight might be a blessing to somebody. Pray that, Lord, this week has helped somebody, Father. And Lord, just pray that you'd forgive me, Lord, for anything I've said that wasn't right, wasn't proper. Lord, just pray you'd take the lives now that have been coming every night this week. And I pray that, Father, as the days go by, you just let them grow in grace and knowledge. And Lord, when the road gets bumpy, Lord, may they just come here and come to this oasis, Lord, and get fed and get, Lord, just get a drink to go on. Lord, we love you tonight. You're all we have. You're all we want. There's none on earth we desire but thee. And Father, we're just so thankful to have something to preach tonight besides ourselves. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now in 2 Kings 7 tonight, I'd like to read the whole chapter if I could. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Then the Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof." And there were 4 leprous men at the entering into the gate. They said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." And they arose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites, kings of the Egyptians, to come upon us." Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, and carried thence gold and raiment, silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, "We do not well this day. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." So they came and called unto the porter of the city. They told them, saying, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied in the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry, therefore they are gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. One of the servants answered and said, let some take, I pray thee, 5 horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of Israel, of the Israelites that are consumed, and let us send one. And they took therefore 2 chariot horses. And the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the Lord, on whose hand he leaned, to have charge of the gate. The people trod upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 shekels of barley, or 2 measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that the Lord answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died. In this chapter, we have a story where 4 leprous men are the central characters in the chapter. I don't know, I'm not a medical doctor, but as far as I know, we do not have tonight a disease that separates man from society like leprosy used to in those days. The first man that ever got leprosy in the Bible was Moses. In Exodus chapter 4, Moses gets complaining that he can't do what God told him to do. He said, I'm not able. He said, I can't accomplish what you told me to do, Lord. He said, I'm slow of tongue, there's a lot of things I can't do. You got the wrong fellow. So the Lord decided he's going to teach this boy a lesson that with God all things are possible. He says, Moses, stick your hand inside your coat pocket. So he sticks it in there and he says, pull it out. And the Bible said it was leprous as snow. He says, stick it in again. Moses sticks it in again and he says, pull it out. He pulls it out again and behold, it was healed. The Bible is Miriam when she decides women's lib is in. And God said, no, it ain't, sister. And he struck her with leprosy and put her outside the camp for 7 days. And he says, you stay out there for 7 days with that and then we'll fix you up in that and come back and we'll teach you a lesson. Then there was a man named old Naaman. Naaman was a Syrian. And the Bible calls him a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. He came to Israel to Elisha to get healed. And he went down to the Jordan River, got dipped 7 times, baptized 7 times. And his leprosy left him. But there was a man named Gehazi, Elisha's servant. Thought he'd pull a fast one. Tried to get a little love offering for the healing, you know, under the tent. And God said, no dice, fellow. Told him to Elisha. And Elisha said, there the leprosy, therefore, of Gehazi, or of Naaman, is going to cleave unto you and to your household. Then one time in 2 Chronicles 26, King Uzziah decided that it would be okay for him to burn incense in the temple. After all, he was God's anointed, you know. And so he went into the temple, and the high priest came up there to King Uzziah, Azariah the priest, and said, King, don't let the door hit you on the way out. And Uzziah got a little upset at that, and the Bible says the man that he got leprosy just rose up in his head, in his forehead. And the Bible says from that day forward, King Uzziah dwelt in a several house. Couldn't even get into the palace. And the Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth. Some of John the Baptist's boys came around and said, John wants to know if you're the one we're looking for. They said, you go tell John the dead are raised, the blind see, the lame walk, and the lepers. The lepers are healed, the only specific disease mentioned. Leprosy was a dreaded disease. 2 entire chapters in the Word of God, Leviticus chapter 13 and Leviticus chapter 14, are given to explaining the disease of leprosy, how to deal with it when it comes up, what the laws were, what was leprosy, what was not leprosy, And one of the things that was said, when a man had leprosy, he had to go on the other side of the street, had to cover his mouth and say, "Unclean! Unclean!" So nobody would come in contact with him because he had the dreaded disease. He was told to live outside the camp. No family, no friends, no relatives, just other lepers. When I was in the service in Hawaii, we used to fly over the island of Molokai many times. And we flew directly over what was one of the last known leper colonies in the United States. A Catholic priest named Father Damien went out there and started a leper colony. It was closed down just a few years ago. And that's where lepers used to go to live together so nobody else would get their disease. The only disease I know of that separated families like leprosy maybe could have been tuberculosis in the early days when they sent the parents to sanatoriums, but you could get over that. Leprosy cannot be healed. Leprosy was something you had till the day you died. Leprosy was a degrading, embarrassing thing. And you know something? Leprosy is a type or a picture of sin. And just as leprosy would destroy and divide families, sin destroys and divides families tonight.
Amen.
There's no man-made cure for sin. The only cure for sin is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 4 that when Naaman came to Elisha, behold, there are many lepers in Israel. But none of the lepers in Israel were healed. Elisha didn't heal one of them. He healed a Syrian man that came and humbled himself, but none of the lepers in Israel were healed because it was a picture of sin. And Israel was filled with sin at that time. Here we have four lepers at the entering of the gate. Everybody's starving. The city's been surrounded by the Syrians. They cut off their supply lines and they're just going to watch Israel starve to death. These four fellows are sitting outside of the gate. They're in no man's land. They're not allowed to go in, the lepers. And they don't go into the Syrians because they're the enemy. And they get to looking at one another and say, "Man, the mobile canteen hasn't been passed here in 2 months. I'm starving. How about you?" They said, "I am too." Says, "If we go in the gate, even if we get in, there's nothing to eat in there." And said, "If we go out the Syrians, we're going to die." And they said, "Why sit we here till we die? We might as well go out there. All they're going to do is kill us. We're going to die here anyway. Let's go ahead and go." So they go out, and you know the story, a miracle happened. God made those Syrians to hear a noise of chariots. Must have been like five million troops coming after them. They didn't pack their duffel bags. They didn't put their gear away. They just took off and left and fled for their lives. And man, here come those four lepers. Tables spread before them, food all over the place. They come in there, man, it was like they walked into Duff Smorgasbord just after a tornado warning had been issued, and they had the whole thing to themselves, man. And you know the story. I read it tonight. They took the gold and silver and ate and began to hide the stuff. But they said, "We do not well this day." Four lepers. I'd like to tell you tonight just a couple of things that I see out of these four lepers that bless my heart. Some things I believe will be very practical to your life. One thing I know about these lepers is this. They had accepted their lot in life. You know, I'm sad to say tonight, people are not born equal. You know, there's families tonight that are born with afflictions and diseases. There's families that have children in the hospital tonight. There's families going to see their children that are going to die with leukemia or Hodgkin's disease or something like that. We're not born equal into this world. Even in here tonight, there's all sorts of different problems in each family. Sometimes I wonder why God has been as good to me as He has. I certainly can't explain it. I know one thing. I know why He hasn't been good to me. I know the reason He's been good to me is not my righteousness. I know that. But I don't know why I haven't been afflicted like some people have. Maybe mine's down the road. I don't know. Some of you in here have got family problems. Some of you in here grieving over some children that aren't living right, something like that. You know, people aren't born equal in this life. People have different problems. But you know what these four lepers had done? They'd accepted their lot in life. You know, some people never do get over a tragedy dealt to them. Some people never get over a disadvantage they receive in life. These four lepers sat out there, and they sat out there and said, "Well, we want to sit here till we die. Let's get up and do something." You know, Fanny Crosby was a great hymn writer. Fanny Crosby was born blind. And she wrote many hymns in that songbook you got tonight. There's many hymns in there by Fanny Crosby. One time a fellow was doing a story, I believe, on Fanny Crosby, and he said, "You know, Fanny, it's just a shame. It's just a shame that you never been born, that you couldn't been born with eyes." He said, "If I had one prayer I could pray for you, Fanny, I'd pray that you'd get your eyesight." She said, "Don't you ever pray that prayer." She said, "If I had one prayer that God would answer being born into this world, I would ask to be born blind." Porter was kind of shocked, and he stood back. He couldn't understand that. He said, "Well, why in the world would you ever say something like that?" She said, "Because when you're blind, you never see a thing down here. And you know something? The first thing my eyes will ever behold will be the face of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Fanny Crosby accepted her lot in life. She could have laid around and moaned and groaned about the fact that she was blind. She could have been moaning and been bitter at God about the fact that she could not see. But no, she accepted what God had for her in life, and she went on and used what God gave to her and wrote many hymns that give us much joy tonight. Some people never do get over a disadvantage they have. You know, when I was in the military, there was always a group of people that always wished they were at another duty station. If they were in California, they wished they were North Carolina. If they're in North Carolina, they wish they were overseas. If they're overseas, they wish they were back on main side. They were never satisfied with the way they were. You know, there's a lot of Christians that way tonight. They've never accepted just what God had for them in this life. I can't picture a more miserable person than a person that continually fights the will of God. Continually complains they want just a little bit more than what God's given them. They're not satisfied with anything they've got. They're not satisfied with the disadvantage maybe that God's given them. And they moan and they groan over that thing the whole life. Not these lepers. They didn't sit out there and say, "Oh, leprosy, nuts on leprosy, I'm a leper. I wish I wasn't a leper. I just hate leprosy. I wish I wasn't a leper." They finally come to the fact they faced that they were lepers. And you know something tonight? You and I are lepers. We're lepers tonight because we, like the lepers here, are unclean. And one thing we can all cry tonight with hands over our heart is unclean, unclean. But you know, thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ tonight that cleans a sinner. You know, those fellows didn't sit around and say, "Oh, I wish I wasn't a leper." They made the best of a bad situation. One time the Apostle Paul was caught up to the third heaven, saw things that no man could utter. Saw the glories of heaven and then had to come back down here. Rather degrading experience, to say the least. And when he got back down here, God gave him a little touch of something just to remind him every once in a while so God could use him. God called it a thorn in the flesh. Paul didn't like that thorn in the flesh. I'm sure Paul thought that he could serve God a lot better if he didn't have that thorn in the flesh. And so he prayed three times. He said, "Lord, take it away." God said, "No, Paul, I'm not going to take it away." And Paul said, "Well, I know over there in Luke it says because of his importunity, he'd just keep coming and find and get what he wants. I know that parable, Lord. I'll ask again, Lord, heal me. Lord, I know I can do you better, Father, if you heal me. This thing's giving me pain. It keeps me from going places. I can't preach right. I can't see right." Whatever it was, he said, "I can't do it." God said, "No, Paul, I'm not going to do it." Third time he asked, he said, "Lord, now look, Lord, we've gone through this thing again. Lord, I'm going to ask you one more time. I'm asking you to heal me for the glory of God. I promise I'll use it for the glory of God. Help me, Father, help me." He said, "No, Paul." He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." He said, In your weakness, my strength is made perfect." And you know something? Paul finally got to the place where he accepted what God had given to him. He said, I've learned. "In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." He said, "I know how to be abased. I know how to bow. I know how to be hungry. I know how to be filled. I know how to have everything. I know how to suffer need." Paul came to a place in life where he knew he had that thorn in the flesh. He knew it was going to be with him the rest of the days of his life. You know what he did? He accepted his lot in life that God had given him. You know, it's just not material things that we need to be accepted with. You know, some of us don't have the material advantage that maybe we'd like. But you know, that only comes from living in America. That's all it comes from. I guess I've told this story as much as any story I've ever told. But it's just a living illustration to me about how we live in America. You know, sometimes we get griping because our house just isn't quite big enough for what we think it ought to be. And maybe it's not air conditioned and we see other people got air conditioning, we like to have it, you know, and we're kind of upset about the fact that God didn't give us a job where we can make enough money, you know, to get the air conditioning, things like that. In about December of 1972, I went to Tijuana, Mexico one time to buy some things for some folks. I was going back home before I went to Hawaii, me and my wife, and we went to Tijuana, Mexico to get some stuff. And as we crossed over the border there, there's a little valley down there. And there were some people living down there. And I'll never forget, as I looked down, I couldn't believe it. I looked about three times to make sure I was seeing what I was seeing. But there were people, families, multitudes of families living in that little dried up valley in cardboard boxes. They taped and stapled and whatever they could do together boxes, and they lived on the inside of them. Anybody in here getting as bad as a cardboard box tonight? You know, when we complain about not having the things that we'd like to have, it's just because we live in America, that's all. There ain't anybody in here where doesn't live better than 99% of the world lives. I mean, you know something? If you brought somebody over here from Vietnam, you brought somebody over from here from China, or somebody here from Africa, they went to stay in your house, they think you're the President of the United States. They think you were the richest man in town. I mean, you know what? Some people have floors. Their floors are dirt. Now, your floors may be dirty, but they're not dirt. Amen? I mean, I've seen some floors I thought were dirt until I took a broom to them, you know. But, you know, some people got dirt floors tonight. While they walk in your house, they think carpet man, they think you're the richest man in town. If you don't have what you think you ought to have tonight materially, really it's probably just because you're living in America tonight. Now, I don't begrudge anybody that has a real need tonight, but every once in a while you just got to put that in perspective, you know what I mean? You know, other things people aren't settled, satisfied with, their calling. I don't know what it is. I don't know how God works that thing. But it seems like a guy really wants to preach, and he wants to preach, and he wants to preach sometimes, and God won't call him. And you take some guy that just rather not, and God says, I want you. I never could understand that thing. I never could understand why God would call some and not others. I've always kind of had a controversy with the Lord about that thing. I've always seen a lot of guys that certainly had a lot more ability and a lot more talent than I do and other fellows. I wonder why God called me and not them. I never could understand that. I never could see that. But you know, that's the way God does. I've seen fellows that wanted to preach so bad that they just couldn't stand it hardly, and God just never did call them. Maybe the problem was they weren't surrendered enough to preach. I don't know what the problem was. But they're not satisfied with their calling. You take some women, they just never get over the fact that they were born a woman. They just never did forgive God that they weren't born Billy Sunday. They never did get over the fact that they got in a Baptist church instead of a Pentecostal and Methodist where they could preach. They just never gotten over that fact. And so you know what they do? They try to preach at home. They try to preach in the church. Every time they get up to testify, you can bet on it. They're not going to testify. They're going to preach. I mean, you ever seen that thing? I've seen that thing. Just worked infallible thing. I mean, they get up and, I'd like to thank the Lord. They thank the Lord for about two things, and then they give you their three-point message, man. One, two, three, man. They preach to you. They never gotten satisfied with their calling. You know something? One of the most miserable people in the world are people that have never accepted what God gave them, and they're constantly griping that they're not what they want to be instead of what God made. Amen. What a horrible way to go through life. I can't think of much worse than that. I can think of a fellow that I know, and I guess he asked me the hardest question maybe I think I've ever been asked. A fellow had been in bed for 10 years. People have been praying for him, had a disease. People praying, God of healing, God of healing, God of healing. I was sitting up there one day with him, and he said, Brother Jim, he said, do you think God will heal me? I said, no, I don't think he will. I mean, you've been sick for 10 years. You've prayed. I know he'll heal you one day. I said, but no, I don't think he will. I said, I know this. I know he's able. I know he could right now. If he wanted to heal, he could instantly heal you. I said, but no. I don't think he will. A lot of people get mad at me for telling him that. Say, why'd you tell him that? Because you know something, whenever you get afflicted and God doesn't heal you, if you don't accept what God's given you, you'll never do anything for God. Amen. You'll sit down there and you'll gripe and you'll complain and you'll moan and you'll groan and you won't be good for shooting. You'll just sit there and be consumed by self-pity and consumed by bitterness because you've not accepted what God has come your way. These fellows didn't do that. They said, well, that was. And they went on and did something. Not only that, these fellows didn't live in the past. They didn't sit around and say, boy, you remember back when we weren't lepers? Boy, I wish we were back then. They didn't sit around and say, boy, I'll tell you what, I just all I do tonight is dream about the days when we weren't lepers. You didn't read anything about that in here. And you know something, it's a very sad thing sometimes to go to rest homes and you see old people that are living in the past. I think two of the most depressing places in the world are a hospital and a rest home. And I think a rest home is more pitiful because I see a lot of people in rest homes that don't need to be there. If they had somebody that loved them and had somebody that took care of them, they wouldn't need to be there. Now, I'm not saying we're going to close down the rest homes, and I'm not saying there aren't people that need to be in rest homes. There are. There are some people that need the medical attention and things like that that they can only get there. But you know something? I'm afraid the rest homes have become the garbage pile for the old folks of our society. You know something, if I read my Bible right, when they get too old to take care of us, we're to take care of them. Amen. And you know something, my mother's not saved and my father's not saved. They're willing to come under my roof and live like we live. They'd always have a place to stay. I don't care how much money I made. I don't care if we had to split the food a few ways more. They sacrificed for me. I don't think I could ever just kick my folks in a rest home and say, I'll come and visit you once a month if I got the time. And you know, you get those folks in there and they begin to live in the past. They have no present. They got somebody praying that they'll die so they can get their inheritance so they won't have to pay the bill of those folks in the rest home. And they begin to live in the past. I remember when I was just a young boy going to see my grandma, my father's mother. And we walked in one day and she was sitting there in a chair, staring off into space. We used to go visit my grandmother every Sunday after church. We'd get in the car and my mother would go home and my dad and my two brothers and I would go visit both grandparents every single Sunday. I asked my dad why once. I said, you know, why do I have to do this every Sunday? I'd like, you know, to go home and play just like the rest of the kids. And not only that, after Sunday school, you're ready to eat, amen. And yet we go over and visit both grandparents every Sunday. And he told me this. He said, because after they're gone, you'll wish you could see them. And so we went every Sunday. I remember going in that rest home one day and seeing my grandma just staring off into space. And she said, Jimmy, I called my dad Jimmy. And she said, is mother retired yet? Well, that was her mother, Mady O'Loughlin, and she died about 10 years before that. And it was a sad thing to try to see my dad tell his mother that, no, Mom, she died. Don't you remember, Mom? She died years back, and my grandmother just kind of dropped her head, you know, and kind of looked off and didn't know what to say. Seniority is a horrible thing. I remember Brother Art talking to Brother Art just the other night about hearing Bob Jones Sr. preach. Said the last time he heard him preach, he got up and preached, and he said he preached and he'd get going, he'd preach real good and tell an illustration, be going real good, and all of a sudden he'd repeat the same illustration. And then he'd get going again and get going again, and he'd repeat the same illustration the third time in a message. It's a sad thing when you see people begin to lose their mind. And oftentimes they just go back and live in the past and live in the past and live in the past. You know, these lepers didn't do that. They didn't go back and live in the past and say, oh, boy, I wish we were back there. I wish it was back there. Would to God tonight we could get Christians to understand that living in the past doesn't produce any fruit in the future. Do you realize tonight that past service is a burnt wick? You realize tonight in that Old Testament tabernacle, you've got that old candlestick there that represents the Holy Spirit of God, and they come in and they trim that lamp. They take that old wick that's been burned and they trim it off. Why some people live in the past? Because they're not doing anything for God right now. They live in the past because they can look back at the victory and they can look back at old times. I wish I could number the times. Boy, you should have been here for the revival of 32. You should have been here when we had revival back in 56. You should have been here. Well, I wasn't there. And I don't want revival in 32. I want it in 81.
Amen.
And then when 81's over, I'm going to forget about that and I'm going to get it in 82.
Amen.
You can't live in the past. They're not doing anything right now. I've also seen people live in the past exclude others. When I was in the service, I missed Vietnam by a year, which frustrated me very much at the first. I'm very thankful for it now. But I wanted to fly in Vietnam, and I wanted to fly those gun missions and all that kind of thing, and rat tat 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 and all that stuff. Finally, I figured out, you know, after all these guys told all these war stories, the guys that died never told any war stories. They died. And I was kind of thankful, you know, I missed it. Wasn't, you know, too upset after a while. But you know, you get around the ready room and flyers, they talk about one thing, just like a lot of people, themselves. That's what they talk about most. That's their favorite subject. And if they want to exclude you from the conversation and make you feel out of place, they would begin to talk about the past. They would talk about Vietnam and all their gun missions, all this. Going to steal the pastor's time. They might not get to sing a special quite as often. Somebody else might get to teach the Sunday school class. It's just a wonderful thing to watch. And you know, when they want to exclude people, they get around and say, boy, you should have been here when something was really going on. Now that you've come, nothing's going on, you know. And but I'll tell you what, I just can't get used to that stuff. That stuff makes me sick. That's why I like dealing on the street. I think lost people a lot more honest than saved people a lot of times. I mean, they act a lot better than saved people sometimes. I mean, say people get around and they want to shove the new converts over here and say, now listen, we just want you to understand, we've been here 15 years. And I wish you'd leave about 15.
Yeah, amen.
I'm going to tell you something. You know something? When somebody comes a member of this church, they ought to feel like everybody in this church is just tickled pink that they came.
Yeah.
They ought to feel like, hey man, we're in this big swimming pool and one more the merrier, come on in.
Yeah.
But no, they're not like that. They begin to live in the past to exclude others. Not only that, the thing I noticed about these fellas, they stuck together. Got over there in 2 Kings chapter 7, and they get outside that camp, and there are four of them together. They dwell together. You know, when you get affliction or disadvantage in life or something like that, you tend to withdraw yourself and go over somewhere. I know I do. You know, when I get feeling sorry for myself and get feeling grumpy and get crying in my beer and all that kind of thing, you know, feeling real sympathetic towards myself, I don't want to be around people. I want to withdraw myself. These fellows weren't like that. They stuck together. You know, in the summer of 1966, I had the most horrible thing happen to me I've ever had happen to me. I went to the United States Naval Academy. And I'd always seen the pictures, man. Just spit and polish all over him, man. Light coat of oil all over him, boy. Just as slick as a whistle, you know. But when I got there, those guys called me everything but what? I don't know what, man. They yelled at me and screamed at me and made me do push-ups and sit-ups. Man, I got a cyst on my backside from doing sit-ups on the tile floor, man. I mean, we did things, and they made you run till you threw up, and then run some more. And they did all sorts of things. They'd give you 3 minutes to get back, get a shower, change your clothes, and be down in formation, and then get mad at you because you were sweat. I mean, it was the wildest thing you ever saw in your life. I mean, at 18 years old, on December the 29th, 1966, I went to bed, and I cried myself to sleep. I said, what in the world did I look forward to this for? And I was stuck. I was there. And you know something those fellows taught us that summer? They taught us, 29 plebes in a platoon, that if we didn't stick together, we weren't going to make it. You had to depend on another fellow. When you had chow call, another guy had to shine your shoes and get your clothes ready for you. When you had to do something, somebody else had to do something else for you. If you were going to be a lone wolf, you weren't going to make it in that crowd. You had to depend on each other and stick together. You know what these fellows did? They got out there, those four lepers, and they stuck together. Why in the world don't God's people do that? Why don't they stick together? Why do they split instead of stick together? Man, I'm going to tell you something. Wouldn't to God God's people get a little compassion on one another and get concerned about somebody else's burdens instead of their own? You know, there's some people in this church tonight probably could use an encouraging word from one of the members of this church. There's some people tonight that could probably use somebody going up and saying, listen, I don't know whatever it is, looks like something's been bothering you, but I'm going to tell you something, I'm praying for you, and if there's anything I can do for you, you just call on me. Stick together! Don't split up! Stick together! Brother, I'm going to tell you what, if we're going to make it through this thing to the rapture, shout and the victory, we're just going to have to get some glue between us and get peanut butter on our elbows and just stick together, man. Stick together. Stick together. See, but I don't get along with so-and-so. That's not even an issue. That's not even a relevant topic. Stick together. Man, there was a lot of guys in my platoon I didn't get along with. We stuck together, man. We stuck together. You know, the devil's trying to bust this church up. He's trying to get in here and drive a wedge. I'm going to tell you something. He's going to do it more now than he ever has in his life. Boy, I'm going to tell you something. When God begins to bless, there's somebody going to get the follow-up cards in the morning. All the time, man. It happens every day. And the devil begins to come around and begins to do this and do that and do this and do that. Now listen, don't let him use you. If he uses somebody, let him use somebody else. Don't let him use you. You stick together. Stick together. See, but I don't like them. Stick anyway. Help them out. Whether you like them or not, love them in the Lord. They're your brother. Amen. These people get to looking down the nose of one another and deep in their heart. You know what they wish? Well, they're finally getting what they deserve. Brother, you ought to thank God he's merciful unto you and long-suffering.
Amen.
Why don't you stick together? Why don't you hang in there? I mean, when the waves start to roll and the seas begin to crumble and families begin to have problems, why don't you get in there and stick together? Don't let Brother Martin do all the praying. Don't let him do all the caring. Don't let him do all the weeping. Get in there and stick together and care about somebody else besides yourself. If you'd start learning about some of the problems somebody else has got, you get concerned about somebody else instead of your own crying and moaning and groaning and start to be a blessing to somebody else. Stick together. These fellas stuck together. And you know, tonight, we got to stick together because we all unclean. And you know, out there, we can't stick with that crowd. You stick to that crowd, it's like two north poles of a magnet trying to get to air. You just go boom, boom. You can't stick with that crowd. Not only that, you try to stick with them, they'll get rid of you. They don't want you. You got something inside you they hate, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And you know something? If you don't find a group of Christians you can stick together, you're going to be alone in this world. And I believe sometimes you got to go it alone. And I'm not saying that we ought not to go alone sometimes. Sometimes we have to. But you know something? I'd be lying to you if I didn't say on Tuesday night when visitation comes, it tickles my heart when some men walk through that door and say, I'm going, count me in, I'm going. I'm sticking. We're going out together tonight. You know something? I'd go out and preach on the street by myself if I had to. I'd be lying to you if I said I want to. If I want, I wouldn't want to, but I'll do it if I have to. You know something? When street preaching time comes up, tickles my heart. Just sit on that, sit on the step right here and the door open there and just watch it open. Watch people come in and say, I'm coming. We're sticking together. I'm coming. I won't stick with you. We're going. You and me together. We'll stick together in this thing. You sticking with anybody? Or are you sticking by yourself? These four lepers, they stuck together. Not only that, something else about these four lepers. They weren't embittered against the world. You know some folks, when they get leprosy, whatever you want to call it, whatever disease, whatever affliction, whatever physical, materialistic, whatever affliction you want to call with it, they get mad at everybody else that doesn't have the same affliction. I mean, you know what some people think? Some people think if there's anybody that makes more money than what they make, they're making too much money. There's some people think that everybody ought to live the way they live. And if you live above them, you're materialistic and carnal, and the love of money is the root of all evil. But somehow where they live is just the way God wants it. You know what I mean? Just like that. I mean, you know, rejoice with them that do rejoice. You see a fellow pulling the parking lot with a new car. You rejoice with it?
Amen.
I mean, yours is out there, three hubcaps, one, you know, lug nuts missing, you know. Kid just barfed in the back seat while he came to church, you know, that kind of thing. Guy rolls in his new Regal, you know, spoke wheels. Praise God. The devil's blessing him. You know, it goes like that. And you know something? You get people like that, they're embittered against the whole world because they're not going through exactly what they're going through. Not these four lepers. These four lepers weren't mad at anybody. They weren't mad at the people on the inside. They weren't mad at the Syrians. They weren't saying, boy, yeah, they're starving inside, but they aren't starving and have leprosy like us. We got a lot worse than they do. No, no. They weren't that way. Do you know what they did? They wanted to help somebody. They got outside that camp, and they went down to that camp, and they began to steal this stuff, and hide it. Said, oh, man, we got it made. We may be lepers, but, man, we's rich lepers. All that kind of stuff, you know? And all of a sudden, they stopped, and they said, oh, man. They said, you know, something bad going to happen for us. We're not acting right. Those fellows still had a conscience. And they said, this is a day of good, glad tidings. And we're holding our peace. Said, we got to go tell the king. And boy, they got rid of that stuff. And man, they forgot about hiding all the stuff. And they ran back and they told the king and said, King, we got it made. Soup's on, man. Come on, let's eat. And the king said, I've seen that trick before. I saw an old movie last week. I've seen that trick before. He said, they've hired these guys against us, and they're hiding. See, they're hiding. They're going to come out. So they sent some fellows out there, and you know what happened. Everyone out, and everybody had a great spoil. And you know something? These fellows weren't embittered against the world. And you know something? You can find out about somebody that's embittered against the world. They wouldn't lift a finger to help anybody. You know, there's two kinds of people in the church. There's givers and there's takers. Put your money in your pocket. I'm not talking about money. Givers and takers. There's people who come to church, all they do is come to get. They come to get something from the preaching and get something from the singing and get a pat on the back and somebody to shake their hand and somebody to say, boy, we're sure glad you're here, and somebody to do this. And you know what they do? They don't give anything. They're always being ministered unto, and they never minister to anybody else. That's what happens when somebody gets embittered against the world. Not these fellows. They went out and said, glory to God, man, is everybody going to be happy? And they ran back and told everybody. You know something else? Prosperity didn't ruin these fellows. They didn't fight and bicker over that stuff. You know, when they began to take all that stuff, they didn't begin to look at one another and say, now if I just got rid of him, we could split it three ways instead of. And then. Now if you ever want to see the carnal nature of man, you just watch him split up an inheritance. I mean, if you ever want to see human nature at its finest, just turn them loose in their parents' house and say, okay, we better get rid of this stuff. That kind of thing. I mean, they'll fight, they'll squabble, they'll scream, they'll sue. They'll yell, they'll pull hair, they'll scratch and kick. Not these fellas. They said, hey, man, there's enough for everybody. Hey, we got enough. Let's go tell them. Let's go get going. We don't need any more of this stuff. Let's tell them. They're starving back there. Prosperity didn't ruin them. You know, some Christians, God never will bless them. God never will bless them because they can't take prosperity. Some people, God keeps them poor in church mouths all their life because if he gave them any money, they'd forget God and wouldn't do a thing with it. You take those 10 lepers that came to Jesus, man. Man, we've got leprosy. We've got leprosy. We've got leprosy. Help us, Lord. Help us! The Lord said, you're helped, man. You're healed. They go running off down the road. Prosperity ruined them. One of them came back and fell at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus said, where are the nine? Where are the nine? Where are the nine? They forgot God. Prosperity ruined them. Not these fellas. Prosperity didn't ruin them. You know, there's an evangelist named Dick Mayer, who's a kind of a strange fella. He's an evangelist to afflicted people. Dick Mayer's got an affliction himself. Can't talk very well. He goes into those places where those spastics are, those people in wheelchairs, and in his impeded voice, he said, you're going to hell without Christ if you don't get saved. Wow. Still has a conscience. Prosperity didn't ruin him. He's still telling people how to get saved. You know something? General William Booth, one time, founded the Salvation Army. He went over during a war somewhere, and chaplain, you know. And they had to split up the troops there. And they had the Presbyterian chaplain come in and said, all you fellows Presbyterians, you go with this man. They had the Catholic chaplain come in and said, all you Catholics, you go with this man. They had all these other people come in and say, you go with this man. Then General William Booth stood up and he said, all you men that don't have anybody, you come with me. General William Booth one morning was lying toward death on Christmas Day. And they brought him eggs to eat that morning. He began to cry and he said, the poor people of London, they have nothing to eat. And you bring me eggs. They said, General, we need a message. The world wants a message from you on Christmas Day. He sent one word around the world, others. One telegram. General Williams Booth, message on Christmas Day, others. Others. Still had a conscience. You know something else about these fellows? I read this chapter, I find an amazing thing. They never got thanked. You know, the king never said, boy, we appreciate you fellows. Thanks a lot. Never said it. I mean, they went out there and the prophecy was fulfilled about the fellow dying and not getting to eat the things. And you know what happened the next day? Right back to the same old business, the lepers outside the gate. Four lepers. They never got thanked. And you know, they didn't gripe evidently. No complaints. They probably just happy everybody was happy. Never got thanked. You know, some people never do anything unless they get thanked. Unless you write them a specialized note saying, we don't know how we could have done it without you. And just thank God for you. And if you ever leave us, we'll probably fold up and close. Unless you do that to them. They just won't do anything for God. Let me tell you something tonight. If you do something for God and your heart's in it and you love Jesus Christ, you don't care whether you get thanked or not. Because you thank God for what he's done for you. And lastly, I'll say this. Something else about these fellas. They never got healed. They died lepers. Four lepers outside the gate. And you know, there's some things in life that aren't going to be too nice to have in your life. And I'm sure if God gave you the power to change them, you would. But I'm sorry to say there's some afflictions you're going to carry with you to the grave. There are some things in life that you'd like to work out, but they're not going to work out. Some things in life you'd just like to have a little bit better, but they won't be better. Like the four lepers, they never got healed. But you know something? Those four lepers, they took what God gave them. They made the best of it. They were happy. And they were a blessing to other people. Why sit we here till we die? Do something for Jesus Christ. Let's pray.